India is a land of many gods, isn't it? And many festivals are observed in the honor of these gods. Festivals such as Diwali, Holi, Ganesh Chaturthi, and Durga Puja. And I'm just listing a few of these festivals. There are just too many to list. And during these times of these festivals, people have communal meals, isn't it? They celebrate these festivals in their homes and they have communal meals. And sometimes they invite us to these communal meals and they say, hey, why don't you celebrate Diwali with us? Why don't you celebrate Holi with us? Why don't you celebrate Ganesh Chaturthi with us? Or any other festival that you can think of. And they invite us to their homes and they say, why not you have this meal with us? Should we be going and participating in these meals? Well, brothers and sisters, the answer is a resounding no. You cannot participate in these meals and you should not participate in these meals. Because these meals are held in the honor of these gods. These meals are held in the honor of these gods, and if we participate in these meals, then we are joining these pagan people in honoring their gods, and in a way, we are committing idolatry. We cannot participate in the honoring of pagan gods, in the honoring of idols, and when we do that, we are committing idolatry as Christians. Now, Paul says the same thing to the Corinthians. As we've been seeing for some time now, from chapters 8 to chapter 10, the Corinthians, especially some in the Corinthian church, they were insisting on their rights to go to these pagan temples and to eat food which has been sacrificed to idols. And they were saying, after all, an idol is nothing. So it does not matter what I eat, whether I eat it before the idol or whether I not eat it before the idol. It matters nothing to God because an idol is nothing. Therefore, I will go and eat the food which has been sacrificed to idols. And Paul is saying, well, you are committing idolatry. By participating in these communal meals, you are committing idolatry. So, beloved church, the message from this passage of scripture is fairly simple. Don't participate in pagan communal meals because it is idolatry. Now, why does Paul say that participation in these meals is idolatry? Now, I've already answered that question to some extent. But let me give you more reasons, because Paul gives us more reasons as to why participation in these pagan communal meals is idolatry. The first reason is this. These meals which are held for the worshippers to fellowship with their pagan deities. These pagan communal meals which are held, they are held for the purpose of the worshippers to fellowship with their pagan deities. And that's what we're going to derive from verse 14 to verse 18 of this passage. Now, as I told you, verse 8 to 10, or rather chapters 8 to 10, is part of a section. And the main problem in the Corinthian church, which the Apostle Paul is dealing with, as I just told you, is these Corinthians going to these pagan temples and eating food which has been sacrificed to idols. They were insisting on their rights. And in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, you should not be going to these temples because by going to these temples, you are not really taking care of your weaker brothers. Your weaker brothers are scandalized when you go to these temples. And so he argues that you should not be going to these temples for the sake of your weaker brothers. That's the argument in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, Paul presents himself as an example of one who gives up his rights for the sake of weaker brothers. He says, I have not taken any salary from you because I don't want you to think that I'm only interested in your pockets. He is not interested in their pockets at all. So Paul gives up his right to take a salary, and in that way he's arguing you should also give up your right to going to these temples. So chapter 8, he says you need to not go to these temples. You should not go to these temples for the sake of your weaker brothers. And in chapter 9, Paul gives himself as an example of one who gives up his rights for the sake of weaker brothers. Now in chapter 10, he once again comes back to the main issue. The main issue is that of these people eating food which has been sacrificed to idols. And last week we saw that Paul gives them many warnings. And now Paul, in verse 14 to verse 22, Paul finally hits the nail on its head, and Paul reveals the ugly truth of eating food which has been sacrificed to idols. He says, it is nothing other than idolatry. It is nothing other than idolatry. So he is bringing his argument to a close, and he is revealing what the Corinthians are doing. What they are doing is violating the first and the second commandment. They are committing idolatry. So that's why in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, these Corinthians are not committing explicit idolatry. It's not that they are bowing down before images. But the fact that they are going to these pagan temples and participating in these social functions and eating these communal meals, that is idolatry. That's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. Now, in the next few verses, the Apostle Paul is going to prove that these communal meals are idolatry. Now, in order to prove that these communal meals are idolatry, the Apostle Paul gives two analogies. And these two analogies are the Lord's Supper, and the next analogy is food which was sacrificed to the Lord in the temple. So we are going to consider both these analogies. So the first analogy is that there is a similarity between the Lord's Supper and these pagan communal meals. There is a similarity between the Lord's Supper and these pagan communal meals. Paul says, in essence, this is what he says, just like how the Lord's Supper enables us to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, these pagan communal meals enable these pagans to have fellowship with their deities. Just like how our Lord's Supper enables us to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these pagan meals enable these pagan worshippers to have fellowship with their pagan deities. Now, by saying this, Paul is not saying that there is a similar or there is an identity between biblical meals and pagan meals. He's not saying that the Lord's Supper is identical to these pagan communal meals. He's not saying that. And he's also not saying that just like how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exists, just like how our living and true God exists, that these deities also exist. He's not saying that. In fact, he's going to explicitly deny the existence of these deities. But at least in the minds of the worshippers, they think that when they have these pagan communal meals, they are having fellowship with their pagan deities. He's pointing to that and not to any kind of, you know, endorsement that these pagan deities exist. He's not at all saying that. So with this understanding, we should approach the next few verses. Now Paul says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I have to say. Now here Paul is appealing to their reason. Paul is appealing to their wisdom. You know, all of these people were big on wisdom. They said, we are the wisest people on the earth. We don't want the cross. We want the wisdom of the Greeks. Paul, don't preach the cross. So Paul says, of course, you guys claim yourself to be wise. Let me appeal to your mind. Let me appeal to your reason. Let me appeal to your wisdom. Why don't you think it through? So Paul says here, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? That's what he says in verse 16. Now, the cup of blessing here refers to the cup of wine which Christians partook during communion. That's what it refers to. And before Christians partook of this cup of wine, they would always give thanks. And it is this giving of thanks that the Apostle Paul is referring to as blessing. And that is the reason even we give thanks and even we bless the cup before we participate in drinking of the wine. What do? I usually pray that the Lord would set apart the wine from a common to a sacramental use. And that is exactly what is referred here by the Apostle Paul. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion in the blood of Jesus Christ? Now brothers and sisters, blood of Jesus Christ refers not to his physical blood as such, but it refers to his death. It refers to his death. It is through his death that we are redeemed and we are reconciled to God. It is not some magical property in Christ's blood which saves you, but the fact that he died for your sins, that is what saves you from your sins. So Paul says, when we drink this communion wine, when we bless the communion wine and when we drink it, are we not having fellowship with the very Lord Jesus who died for our sins? When we have communion, brothers and sisters, we are having a profound fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ who died and who has died for our sins. We develop a deep bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience an intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ when we participate in the communion. And that is what the Apostle Paul here is referring to. And then Paul goes on to the bread. He says, the bread which we break. Again, here is an understanding of how the early Christians, observed the Lord's Supper. What did they do? They will take the bread and they will break it. And why did they break it? They broke it in order to represent the gruesome death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now that is why we also break the bread. We break the bread in order to represent the gruesome death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can be pretty sure that they blessed the bread as well. So they blessed the bread and they broke it and they remembered the gruesome death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul says here, the bread which we break, is it not communion with the body of Jesus Christ? Again, the argument is very logical. It is parallel. The Apostle Paul is saying, when we participate in that bread, when we eat that bread, are we not having fellowship with the very Christ who died for us? When we participate in that bread, when we eat that bread, are we not developing a deep communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not developing a special bond with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not experiencing an intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's Paul's argument here. So beloved, what we need to remember is that when we come for communion, we are not going through an empty ritual. It is not an empty ritual. When we break the bread and we drink the wine, it is not something which we do just for the sake of it. It is something which is a spiritual exercise, and the Holy Spirit uses the elements of bread and wine to make us commune with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how it exactly happens. There have been a lot of theories, and we don't need to go into all of these theories, but we need to understand that this is a spiritual exercise which enables us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come for the communion service, we need to come with this understanding. We need to come with anticipation. We need to come with a desire to deeply fellowship with the Lord Jesus who has died for our sins. So do you prepare yourself for the communion service? Do you come with this anticipation? Do you come with this eager expectation? Lord, I'm going to taste you. I am going to have this fellowship with you. I'm going to develop this deep communion with you. Lord, please bless me. Or do we walk into the church with casual attitude? Beloved, it ought not to be so. Now, not only do we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says we also fellowship with one another. Not only is the communion establishing a vertical fellowship, it is also establishing a horizontal fellowship. That's what he says in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, "For though we are many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Though we are many, we are one body, and we all partake of that one bread. Now, all of you here come from different states, don't you? Some of you here are Kannadigas. Some of you here are Malayali. Some of you here come from Tamil Nadu. Some of you here come from various states like Bengal and from the north. We are all very different. We don't have any reason to be united. In fact, left to ourselves, we wouldn't want to fellowship with one another. Left to ourselves, we will all be extremely narrow-minded and we wouldn't care for one another. At least I can speak for myself. I wouldn't have any interest in any of you if I were not in Christ. But brothers and sisters, we have been united. How? How have we been united? Through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been made into one body, into one people because of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one by abolishing the dividing wall of hostility in his body." And he's there speaking to Jews and Gentiles, and it applies equally to us. There is no more Jew, there is no more Gentile. There is no Kannadiga, there is no Tamil person, there is no Keralite, and there is no Bengali. We are all one, and that is why we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we participate in that one bread, which is sanctified and over which we pray. So, beloved church, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that when we participate in communion, we have a vertical fellowship, which is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we also have a horizontal fellowship, which is fellowship with all of the members of the church, because we have all been united through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us a second analogy. Now, we need to keep the main argument here in mind. Paul is not here giving an explanation of the Lord's Supper. This is not an exhaustive treatment of the Lord's Supper that will come in chapter 11. But the reason he's saying all of these things is to help us understand that just like how we experience fellowship, both vertically and horizontally, the pagans also think that they are experiencing fellowship when they have their pagan communal meals. So that's the main argument. So you need to remember that. Now, he gives us a second analogy, and that is an analogy taken from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the people of God were expected to give tithes. They were expected to give tithes of all the produce of the land. So if they had grain, they have to give 10% of that produce, of that grain, to the Lord. If they had new wine, they have to give 10% of that new wine to the Lord. If they had some other produce, they have to give it to the Lord. And if they had the animals being born in their homes, you know, all these animals which they used for agriculture, then the firstborn was dedicated to the Lord, be it lamb, be it goat, be it whatever animal, everything was dedicated. The firstborn has to go to the Lord. So this was done by the ancient people of Israel, and so they will take the tithes, they will take all of their grains, their new wine, and their firstborn, they will go to Jerusalem and they will offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And when they offered it as a sacrifice to the Lord, they will offer it on the altar. And the priests would be the ones who would offer these sacrifices on the altar. And then after they have offered these sacrifices on the altar, the priest will take a portion of these animals, the portion of these sacrifices, and they will eat it before the Lord. And not only did the priest eat it before the Lord, when it came to tithing, even the people of Israel had to eat some of the portion of the sacrifices in the temple before the Lord. And it is that practice which the Apostle Paul here is referring to. And look at what he says. He says, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices or who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Now the altar there is pointing to the Lord God himself. It is pointing to Yahweh. When they offered all of these new wine and grain and other things on the altar, they were offering it ultimately to the Lord. So altar there is a reference to the Lord God of Israel himself. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying that when we, or rather when the people of Israel, when they ate in the temple, when they ate a portion of these sacrifices, they were ultimately fellowshipping with whom? They were fellowshipping with the Lord God of Israel himself. So brothers and sisters, he has given us two analogies, hasn't he? He has given us two analogies. One is the Lord's Supper and another is something which has been taken from the Old Testament. And he says, both these communal meals enable us to experience fellowship with the biblical God. Now he comes back here and he says, or rather he does not say, but the implication is that when pagan worshipers, when they have their communal meals, they are also in a way experiencing fellowship with their deities. So Paul is saying, how can you participate in these meals which they think is a fellowship with their deity? When you go to these temples, they think that they are participating or fellowshipping with their deity. How can you join in this participation? How can you join in this service which they think is ultimately given to their pagan god? You know, in many of these pagan religions, they thought that their pagan god was literally present and that the pagan god was the host of these meals. That was their understanding. So the Apostle Paul is saying, how can you go to this meal which they think is hosted by their pagan god and which they think enables them to have fellowship with their pagan god? So brothers and sisters, I think this is the same question which the Bible is asking us. How can we ever participate in pagan communal meals which the Hindus of our land, which the Muslims of our land, which any other people of any other religion think that it is enabling them to have fellowship with their pagan god? So if your friend invites you for Diwali meal, if your friend invites you for a holy meal, not H-O-L-Y but H-O-L-I, if your friend invites you for Ganesh Chaturthi, or if your friend invites you for any other meal, what that friend is saying is that you join me in the fellowship that I have with my God. Now, he may not realize it completely, but that is what he ultimately means. And see, as Christians, we should not give in to our friends, but we need to tell them, I cannot join you in these meals. Now, they may get offended. And they may leave you, but that is okay. Because by giving that offense, you are only enabling them to know that your God is the true and living God and that their God is no God at all. It is absolutely essential. Now, I've heard some Christians saying, well, we should not say that, but we should rather go to these meals because only then we can invite our friends to Christmas meals, to Christmas programs. So it's like return, you know, okay, I come to the meal of your pagan God and you come to the meal of my living and true God. Now, brothers and sisters, you cannot do that. You know, in order to have people for your Christmas programs or even to bring people to the church, you cannot compromise on your conviction and you cannot partake in the altar of these pagan gods. You know, God knows how to bring his people to himself. God knows who his elect are. And he will bring people to himself and he does not need your marketing. He does not need you to compromise on your conviction, but you need to be faithful to the Lord and God will use his means to bring his elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your friends get offended because you don't join them in their meals, that is okay. It is a right offense which you give to them. And they need to understand that their gods are no gods at all. So, beloved church, participation in these pagan meals is idolatry because these meals are ultimately held in the honor of these gods. So that's the first reason. Why is participation in these pagan communal meals idolatry? Because these meals are held in the honor of these pagan gods. The second reason why participation in these pagan meals is idolatry is because these pagan deities are ultimately demons and the devil. These pagan deities, they don't exist, but ultimately they point to the devil and all his demons. And that is why we should not be participating in these pagan communal meals. Now we are going to consider this from verse 19 to verse 22. Now Paul has compared these pagan communal meals with biblical meals. Now by giving this comparison, Paul may have given the impression to these Corinthian Christians that he's equating these biblical meals with these pagan meals, and he is equating the biblical God with these pagan gods. He may have given that impression. And so here he clarifies in verse 19, he says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything?" Paul denies that. Paul says, "No, I don't believe that an idol is anything. Just because I'm making this comparison, that does not mean that I give any credence to the notion of these pagan people that an idol exists. No, not at all. I am in agreement with you. An idol is nothing." That's what many Corinthians were saying. An idol is nothing. Paul says, "I agree with you that an idol is nothing. And I also agree with you that these pagan gods don't eat these meals literally." I mean, that's what some of these pagan people thought, that the gods would come down and they will literally eat some of these meals which have been offered to these idols. And Paul says, "I don't believe all of these things." But nevertheless, Paul goes one step further. Paul says, even though these pagan deities don't exist, and even though these pagan deities don't come down and they don't eat these meals, nevertheless, going and eating in these temples is not neutral. It is not harmless. You see, brothers and sisters, Paul is saying that going to these pagan temples and eating food which has been sacrificed to idols, it is not an indifferent issue. It is not an indifferent issue. You know, there are many issues in the Christian life which are indifferent to God. Whether you live in Babusapalaya, whether you live in Marathali, whether you live in Kothanur, it does not matter to God. You're not going to be more spiritual in the eyes of God if you live in Babusapalaya, not at all. Similarly, whether you wear a red shirt or a blue shirt or whatever shirt you wear, one shirt is not going to make you more close to God than the other shirt that you wear. Okay? But eating food which has been sacrificed to idols does not fall in the same category. It does not mean that you can go ahead and eat in these pagan temples and you say, "Well, it does not really matter to God whether I go and eat or not. So whether we go or whether we refrain from going, it is an absolutely indifferent issue to God." We cannot say that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And Paul here goes further and he reveals a truth to the Corinthians which the Corinthians least expected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 20, in verse 20 the Apostle Paul says, "Rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to whom? To demons. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Beloved church, the food which is sacrificed to these idols are ultimately sacrificed to the devil and to his demons. The devil is the chief architect of all pagan worship. The devil is the chief architect of all idol worship. He is the one who has inspired people to create these idols. He is the one who has come up with all of these false religions. The devil is master at creating all of these false religions. And many people who are into all these other religions, they don't know about it. They go to all of these temples, they think that they are worshipping gods, but they are not really worshipping gods, they are worshipping the devil and his demons. Now the devil does not publicize himself like that. The devil does not say, "Hey, I am behind all of these pagan worship, I am behind all of these idols." He does not disguise, he does not, rather I should say, advertise himself like that. He disguises himself as a god, but these gods are not really gods, but they are his creation. You know, last Sunday I was reading the Deccan Herald newspaper and there was a very interesting article. And the article was titled, "Take Comfort, Our Gods Have Issues Too." Take comfort, our gods have issues too. And in this article, the author went on to catalog all of the shortcomings of all of these gods. And the author was comforting the readers, saying that, look, our gods have issues just like we have. And I read that article and I said to myself, the author has just missed one point. It's not that these gods have issues just like men, but ultimately they have issues because they reflect the devil. These gods are a creation after the image of the devil. And that is why they have issues. And that is why their worshippers never change, but they also act like their gods. So there is a perfect communion between all these pagan gods and pagan worshippers. They are just like their gods, and that's why they don't want to fellowship with the living and true God unless the Holy Spirit changes their hearts and minds. So, beloved church, it is the devil who is behind all of this pagan worship, and he is the one who is deriving evil pleasure as people go and worship these pagan deities. And so the Apostle Paul here says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's what he says in verse 21. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You know, Paul is saying, you cannot serve both the Lord and the devil. If you come and participate in the table of the Lord, then you are not permitted to participate in the table of the devil and his demons. And if you participate in their table, then you are not allowed to participate in the table of the Lord. It is an abomination to the Lord to participate in these pagan communal meals. And it is an even greater abomination to participate in these pagan communal meals and then to come and participate in the Lord's Supper. You cannot have fellowship with both God and the devil. That's Paul's basic point here. So Paul says, do you still want to insist on your rights? Do you still want to say that I'm going to go to these pagan temples? Do you still want to say that it is my liberty of conscience and I'm going to go to these pagan temples because after all, an idol is nothing? Paul says it is not neutral. You're doing yourself a lot of harm. You are actually participating in the table of demons and the devil. And if you don't stop this practice, you may very well become like them. That's Paul's dire warning to the people in the Corinthian church. And in fact, many of the people in the Corinthian church, they died. You know why they died? Because they did not participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so, brothers and sisters, it becomes quite clear why participation in these pagan communal meals is ultimately idolatry. It is idolatry because these pagan deities are ultimately the devil and his demons. So, beloved, we need to steer clear of these pagan communal meals. And let me give you one more application. I think it is this principle which should also make us say no to the prasad which our friends offer. You must have experienced this in your workplaces. They will come and they will say, hey, Tirupati Prasad, in my desk, please come and eat it. You should not be eating that. The reason for that is very, very simple. Because these prasads, whatever they bring, it is ultimately offered to their gods. It is offered to their gods, and your friends assume that you know it. It is for that reason they are asking you to have Tirupati Prasad. They are not saying this is just some laddu I'm giving you. They are saying this is offered to a god and you can participate in this offering that I have made to my god. You also be participant in it. Now what should you do? You should not say, well, I want my friend to come for my Christmas program, so therefore I will go ahead and eat it. No, you should not do that. But rather you should refrain from eating it. And if he forces you to eat it, you should say, no, I cannot eat this because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, I cannot eat this. Now your friend may get offended and he may walk away from you. That is okay. Because at least he knows your conviction, at least he understands that all gods are not one and that there is only one true and living God and that you worship that one true and living God and you claim your God to be separate from all other gods. At least he will know that. But otherwise, I've also found that many friends actually don't get offended, but they rather start asking, why are you not eating? And that gives you a very good opportunity to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell your friend, there is only one true and living God. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. He has come into this world and he has died for sinners like you and me. And if you put your trust in him, you will be saved. There is no other name by which men can be saved except by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you actually say no, sometimes these opportunities may come by which you are able to share the gospel with your friend. So beloved, don't think that by saying no, you're offending your friend. You are actually doing exactly the opposite. You can even win your friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. So beloved, let us take a stand for the Lord. When we refuse to participate in these pagan communal meals, and when we refuse to take prasad, we are not hurting our friends, but we are actually giving them an opportunity to know the truth about their religion and the truth about our religion. The truth that there is only one true and living God, and that he has sent his Son Jesus into this world to die for sinners like you and me. So beloved, let us make use of these opportunities. Let us witness to the truth. And let us witness to the truth by not participating in pagan communal feasts.